Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for providing for us, for being the ultimate provider, providing for us, providing for our families. And God, we just in turn want to be generous, sacrificial, loving, giving people, God. You command us to give. You command us to do so out of an act of worship, out of an act of selflessness, God. And so I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be pure, our motives would be pure, God, and that everything that comes in, God, would be used to spread the gospel and to further your kingdom, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever thought, maybe, at some point in your life, that you were too bad for God? That you had done, you've done too much stuff for God to love you or for God to forgive you, or you're too evil or too wrong or too bad for God to love you, to take care of you, to forgive you, for you to be a Christian, for you to have this relationship with God? Have you ever processed that at some point in your life where you felt, man, I'm too bad. I'm too bad for God? Well, today I want to talk about Paul. The story of Paul. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and this man named Paul wrote this book. And I kind of want to give a brief rundown of who this man Paul is before we tell his story. Paul, if you've been here for the next past few weeks as we read through Colossians, amazing man who wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. So we're going to try to frame who Paul is for you. New Testament, if you were to look at your table of contents, everything from after Acts all the way to Philemon, 13 letters are associated that Paul wrote these letters, okay? He is the most, hands down, the most influential person to Christianity besides Jesus himself. Paul is the most influential person. Theology, planning churches, missionary journeys. In the back of your Bible, there's normally maps, and if you look at the maps, they'll have one like this, and it's kind of hard to see, but basically Paul starts here, and it's got all these arrows of how he just covers the world at that time, what their world was. I mean, this is pretty much the whole world to them at this time. He covers it and goes to all of these cities and spreads the gospel in all of these places, and he's planting churches, and you can see a church here, Ephesus, Colossae is a church, all these different places. So he's just spreading the gospel, spreading the churches. The reason Christianity is what Christianity is, the reason that Christianity exploded, I mean, there's other reasons, but this man is definitely on top of why Christianity exploded like he did. He took the gospel and spread it to the world. He took a gospel from Jerusalem and he let the whole world know, and it changed the history of the whole world forever. An amazing man. As we went through the book of Colossians, if you had the opportunity to do that with us, obviously you saw as we read what he wrote, this guy's really smart. He's got incredible theology, incredible knowledge. He has incredible influence. At the end of the book of Colossians, Paul says, "Remember my chains," because he's in prison. The reason why is because Paul was so faithful to the gospel that he suffered time and time again. Here's a passage. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. The legal law said that when they were whipping someone, they couldn't do it 40 times. So they would do it 39, 40 minus one. 5 times I had that happen. This is Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones, and that's in the book of Acts. And when they stone him, they think he's dead. That's the only reason they stop, is because they thought they killed him. But he wasn't. So 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been endangered from rivers, endangered from bandits, endangered from my fellow Jews, endangered from the Gentiles, endangered in the city, endangered in the country, endangered at sea, endangered from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food, and I have been cold and naked. Paul suffered for the kingdom. A lot. This was the most influential, most impactful Christian leader of all time. An incredible person of such humility and such wisdom, an incredible follower of Jesus Christ. But how does Paul get to this point? And as we read through the book of Colossians and we see this awesome man named Paul, and you read his other letters, you see this awesome man named Paul, many of us, we look at Paul and we think, man, like, that is who I want to strive to be like. He's a great example of what we're striving to be like as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. But how does Paul get to this point, and who was Paul before he met Jesus? You got your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 7. And today I simply want to tell the story of Paul and let it speak for itself. I want to tell the story of Paul and let it speak for itself. So you turn your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts is right after the Gospel of John. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 7. And when we're reading, before we do this, you're going to see two different names. You're going to see the name Paul throughout the story, and you're going to see the name Saul throughout the story. And that's the same person. Just to clarify, the reason why, real fast, his Hebrew name is Saul. His Roman name is Paul, because a lot of people think God changed his name. That's not actually true. His Hebrew name is Saul. His Roman name is Paul, because they use different letters and different alphabets, and they say things differently. So when he's with the Jewish people in Acts, it's all Saul. And then when he goes out and does all those missionary journeys to the Roman world, they call him Paul, because that's where he's at. So in the Bible, sometimes God changes people's names. Like Jesus looked at Peter and changed his name to Peter, meaning rock. If you know that story, I mean, for a specific purpose. But Paul's name, Saul and Paul, is just interchanging between two cultures. So Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 54. And what has happened is Jesus has just went to heaven. The church has really just started and gone out. And so they're spreading the gospel. And now there's this man, one of the leaders in the church named Stephen, has been taken. And they're putting him on trial to persecute him. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard this, Stephen's response in this trial, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears. They yelled at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees, and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And with this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. The greatest influence in all of Christianity of all time, grand entrance into the Bible, is a Christian leader's being killed, and he's the one giving the order, and they're laying the clothes at his feet. This is Paul's grand entrance in the story. And so I want to ask again, before we read the rest of the story, have you ever thought that you were too bad for Jesus? Or that you had done something so wrong that God couldn't love you, or God couldn't use you, or God couldn't change you, or God couldn't accept you? So this is who Paul is. And then Paul is going to meet a man named Jesus Christ. On that day, a great persecution broke out, chapter 8, verse 1. A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They're scattered out. Godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. Saul, believing he's even doing it for God, he thinks that this is what a faithful Jew should do because the Christians are leading everyone astray and they're taking everyone the wrong path. He's dragging off men and women, putting them in prison and condemning them and doing these things. And this is who the great, great man Saul is until Saul meets Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats. If that doesn't kind of describe this man's description of where he is right now, his role, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Christianity was called the way. It's kind of cool. When it first started, they just called it followers of the way. He asked if he found any who belonged to this way, any of these Christians, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so he goes and he asks the high council, hey, can I go to this city? And if I find any of these Christians, can I take them off to prison? That's what I want to do. That's my job. I want to do that. As he neared Damascus, the city he's going to, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, you can kind of feel the weight of that, but to put the context, Saul is murdering Christians because he thinks this is what God wants him to do, right? Because they follow this man named Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the enemy, right? He's this false Messiah, evil. We got to get rid of it because they're leading everyone astray. This is what Saul's mindset is. And then Paul has this experience, and Jesus speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus. The Jesus that you and your leaders, your Jewish leaders, decided to hand over to be nailed onto a cross because he was the false Messiah. Well, guess what? I'm actually alive. I mean, can you imagine just blank, white face, Saul's mind? Oh my gosh. Can you imagine what Saul went through when he meets Jesus? That means Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, that means God raised Jesus from the dead. And if God raised Jesus from the dead, that means that God confirms everything Jesus said and did in his life. Which means that everything Saul is doing in his life is completely wrong. And his beliefs are all twisted somehow along the way. So this is going to completely flip Paul's world upside down. And so what I want to do first is I want to say Saul is going through this life. The first thing Jesus does is he confronts Saul. The first thing Jesus does when he meets Saul is he confronts Saul. I mean, this is a pretty big confrontation. Hey, you are killing my followers, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? So Jesus confronts him. I don't know about you. Have you ever felt confronted by Jesus? He is a king. He is a loving, forgiving, kind, and good king, but he is a king. And if you want to follow him, it's not your way of following him, it's his way. That's what it means to follow. So the first thing Jesus does is Jesus confronts Paul. The men traveling with Paul, verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless and they heard the sound, but they don't see anyone. And so Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. God has blinded him. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Commander of these Jewish, whatever, militia or army, whatever, this guy clearly has a lot of authority and power, has been confronted by Jesus. Now he's blinded by Jesus, and he goes 3 days without eating or drinking. One, he's in shock, I'm sure. Jesus, one, confronts, and the second thing Jesus does is he humbles him. Have you ever felt humbled by Jesus? A lot of times, probably every time, if we are never humbled, we never really give our lives to him. It takes that humbling experience. So Jesus confronts Paul, and then Jesus humbles him. In Damascus, there is a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to this house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for this man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight. Remember, this is who Saul is. Ananias is a Christian disciple. Lord, Ananias said, I've heard about this guy. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. This guy Saul that you want me to go see, I mean, the reason he's here is because he came to get people like me and drag me off to prison and persecute or execute us. I mean, that's who you want me to go see? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Jesus confronts Paul. Jesus humbles Paul. And after being humbled, you see Paul is praying, figuring this all out. He sends Ananias to heal and then restore Paul. Jesus confronts Saul. Jesus humbles Saul. And then Jesus offers healing and restoration for Saul. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him, and this is an incredible irony, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. The man who is in charge of causing all the suffering to all the Christians, I'll show him how much he's going to suffer for me in return. And we read the list of all the things that Paul went through. So Jesus confronts him. Jesus humbles him. Jesus heals him. And then Jesus commissions him. And in some way, I feel like this is the way that really Jesus works in all of our lives. Some sort of pattern. Some point we're confronted with the gospel. We're confronted that, hey, this way of life is not the best way. It's not the way Jesus wants me to live. And ultimately, it's not going to be fulfilling. It's not the purpose. It's not what you're called to be, not who you're called to be. And it leads you down. And ultimately, you feel like you end up in this black hole, right? Jesus confronts Saul, and then he humbles Saul. So when we're confronted by the glory and the majesty and who Jesus is and who he calls us to be, then we're humbled by who he calls us to be. And once we're humbled, once you get a point to where you can be on your knees, it says Saul is praying. When you get to the point that you surrender to Jesus, you're good, okay? I just tell you today, if you're at the point where you're like, I don't know what's going on in life. I don't know, you know, am I doing this? If you are at the point in your heart where you can surrender, get on your knees physically or even figuratively, but get on your knees and say, Jesus, I surrender to you, okay? My life is yours. If you're at that point, you're great, okay? You're not called to have all the answers. You're not called to be the perfect person and all these things, right? If you're at that point of humility before the throne, before Jesus, God can work in your life. If you're not, maybe you still think, I'm too bad. He won't love me. He won't forgive me. He can't accept me. How could God use me? God, Jesus, just told the man in charge of killing all the Christians that now he is going to suffer more than anyone else for the name of Jesus Christ. God can use you. I don't care what you've done, who you are, or how bad you think you are. God loves you, and if you will humble yourself, he will heal you and restore you, and then he will commission you to go change lives. Then Ananias went to the house, verse 17. He enters it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you are coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And read what happens next. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So he's there with the disciples for a little bit. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to tell you right now, Saul is an incredibly, incredibly wise man. You read his letters in the rest of the New Testament, and you see this guy knows his stuff. This has been maybe a week after Saul meets Jesus. So I'm telling you right now, Saul doesn't have it all figured out at this point. All the letters in the Bible Saul writes, they come 20 years after this. Okay, he's got a lot of time to think through theology. Saul meets Jesus Christ, and I guarantee he doesn't know all the answers, and he doesn't have this all figured out yet of what's going on with this man in Jesus Christ, but he knows Jesus Christ is real and alive, and he's changed my life, and that's all he needs to go and to preach the gospel fearlessly and to say Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? But Saul grew more and more powerfully, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. So Saul starts spreading the gospel. Now he's hanging around the disciples. He starts learning, and he just grows more and more in his relationship with Christ and his knowledge and being able to spread the gospel. After days had gone by, the Jews conspire to kill him. Reversal in the story. Chapter 7, he's the one killing. Chapter 9, 8 and 9 now, Saul is the one being sought out to be killed. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and they lowered him a basket through the opening in a wall. They form an escape plan out of the city. When he came to the Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid. Peter, Matthew, John, all these guys, these disciples of Jesus, they're scared. This guy was persecuting everyone. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, one man took him, brought him to the apostles, and he stood up for him. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus, he preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. If you feel like your past is your identity now and people are scared of you or they don't trust you or they won't believe you or they won't, walk alongside of you, that's how the apostles felt towards Saul because of the things he had did. But this man named Barnabas comes, one man. Barnabas probably changed history forever by taking Saul to the disciples and saying, hey, I vouch for this man. Hey, this guy, I know he's got a past, but he's a different person now. Maybe you're not Saul in the story. Maybe you're a Barnabas. There's a person beside you or a person in your life who everyone else looks at and casts guilt on and shame on, but they've given their life to Jesus and they changed, but people won't let go of their past. Even though they've let go of their past, people are still holding them down to their past. And maybe you can be the Barnabas that steps in and say, hey, no, this is a new person. This is a new life. This is no longer the same person. No, this is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. And their identity is not in what they did. Their identity is in Jesus Christ living in them now. So Saul stayed with them, and he moved freely about Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked, and he debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they tried to kill him again. When they learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and took him off to Tarsus. So the story of Paul, from this point, Paul goes on these missionary journeys, plants all these churches, writes all these letters, just changes the world. This is a story of Paul, of Saul. You hear about him, we think he's an awesome man. The story starts that Saul is first introduced a murderer, placing men and women in prison, ordering their death. Once again, do you think you're too bad, you've done too much for Jesus to change you, to love you, to use you? But then Saul meets Jesus, and Jesus changes lives. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. If you need a theology textbook, you can go get one. But this is the story, is that when you meet Jesus, he will change your life. And if you're wondering if you've met Jesus, has your life been changed? When you meet Jesus, he will change your life. The amazing thing about this story, Paul is introduced as Saul was there giving approval to his death. The end of Colossians, he says, remember my change. The end of the book of Acts, this book right here, this story about Saul. The end of this book, he's in prison. He's gone through all those things we've read, and he's in prison at the end of this book, waiting to eventually be beheaded. Eventually to be beheaded because of his belief in spreading the gospel. So the first point you hear about Saul, the first point you hear about this identity, the first person, and you see all these people who, the way that they view and they think of Paul, that Paul was this one person, this was his one identity that wrapped around his life. And at the end of the story, it is completely flipped over, and now he is in prison, still preaching in prison, waiting to be executed. And he had been beaten, and he had been stoned, and he had been shipwrecked, and all these things, and now he is waiting to even be beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because at one point in his life, he met Jesus, and that changed everything forever. And so the question is, what's your story? Where are you today in this progress? What is your story? Where are you today? Because you might think, like I said, how could Jesus forgive me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am. You don't know what's been done to me. How could Jesus, how could anyone love me? How could anyone forgive me? You may think you're too bad. You may think you're worthless, but God has a plan for you. God took the person farthest away from what you would ever think, the person killing his followers, and he became the greatest theologian, the greatest church planner, the greatest missionary, the greatest person to ever spread the gospel ever on earth. Besides Jesus Christ himself, Paul was the biggest proponent of Christianity. And if you were ever going to pick who would be the biggest proponent, the biggest influencer of Christianity, I highly doubt any of us would have picked Saul. But when you meet Jesus, he changes your life. When you meet Jesus, he will confront you because he is a king. And if you want to follow Jesus, it's not your way or the highway, it's his way or the highway. That's how it works. He will confront you, and then he will humble you. And if you will respond to that confrontation, if you will humble yourself, if you will respond to that, then he will heal you, and he will restore you, and then he will commission you. My encouragement to you today from the story of Saul, I simply wanted to read this story and let it speak for itself. And my encouragement is just, you might be one person now. You might think, how could I ever be loved? How could I be any different? My life is just a routine. It's just what I do. It's just who I am. All this stuff. You might be one person now, but when you meet Jesus, like Paul did, your life will change. Your life will change. And I believe there's people in this room who are feeling this, who feel that they don't have worth, that they don't have meaning, that they don't have purpose, that they don't understand, you know, why they're even here on earth. And they're wondering why, and maybe they feel like, you know, something someone did to you is too bad, or something you did is too bad. But I hope and I pray that from the story of Saul, the story of Paul, that you could be encouraged. And that when Jesus is calling you, as he's calling you today, that you would respond. Stop running, because running never solves anything. If you have a problem, if you're struggling, if you feel like you're not worthy, stop running, because running never solves anything. It only prolongs the suffering. It only prolongs the time that you feel worthless. And if you'll stop running and you will humble yourself to Jesus, when you meet him, life will be different. I'm not saying the next day you're going to be perfect, but I'm telling you the next day life will be different. And it will never be the same again, because no matter what anyone else thinks with you, from that point on, when you're walking through life, you can be confident that Jesus Christ is right there walking through life with you. And when you have that assurance, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter if anyone else calls your past, because you have Jesus with you. What I want to do is I'm going to ask Crystal to come up. Crystal's going to just play some guitar music, and I simply want to close while she plays in a time of prayer. And I'm going to be on stage praying, and I'm just going to ask that as she prays, if you're thinking through this, processing through this, if the story of Saul has had any impact and any meaning on your life, I pray that you would pray to God and ask him, what is he telling you to do? Maybe God is confronting you and you've been running from it. And maybe you think, I don't want to deal with that. Jesus wants to confront me. That seems uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable. Anything worth doing in life is uncomfortable, and it's hard and it's challenging, because when it's challenging, it changes you. And I promise, giving your life to Jesus is a challenge. But when you get on the other side, it is the most beautiful, precious, awesome thing you will ever experience. If you would bow your head with me and pray. Maybe Jesus is trying to confront you about something you're doing in your life that needs to stop. Jesus confronted Saul because what Saul was doing had to stop. Maybe Jesus needs to humble you. Maybe you've got these walls built up and you just won't let go. But he's there to catch you. Maybe You've humbled yourself, and you just need to now receive that healing, and you just now need to receive this restoration and this forgiveness and feel Jesus come over you and restore your life. And maybe Jesus is looking at you and saying, hey, I'm calling you to go spread the gospel. I'm calling you to go to change this lives, and you're not doing it. But this is my commission to you. I don't know where you fall on one of these four things, but I want to take a moment to pray, and that wherever you feel like you are in this life, that you would pray that you would be faithful, whether it's the confrontation, whether it's the humility, whether it's being restored and healed today, or whether it's being commissioned. Spend a couple minutes and pray that Jesus would show you what he's calling you to do today. Amen. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. In other words, nothing in this world matters compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all things rubbish, that I may gain Christ and I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain resurrection from the dead myself. Not that I have already obtained all of this or that I have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind. Have you forgotten what is behind? I forget what is behind, and I strain toward what is ahead, and I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this amazing man named Paul and how you changed his life, God. We thank you so much for who he was and that we get to read his story and see this, God. And just as Paul said in this passage, Lord, I pray today that we would consider everything else worthless compared to knowing you, Jesus Christ. Everything else is rubbish compared to having a relationship with you, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray if it's people who are going the wrong path and it's you needing to confront them, I pray that Holy Spirit would come and convict and confront them today, God. If it's people holding on to things and they need to be humbled and they're holding on to pride and they refuse to kneel in their hearts or in their minds to you and submit that you are Lord of all, God, I pray that you would humble them, show them your glory and your might, because you are a mighty King over all, God. And let us bow and be humbled before you. And Father, there are people who are broken, who have broken past, who have broken identity, who don't understand what life's about, who don't feel like they have a meaning or a purpose. And we pray, God, that you would give them that meaning and that purpose, and you would bring healing and restoration over their lives, God. And no one would leave this place feeling broken, but piece by piece, that as they meet you, God, that you put that puzzle back together. That no one leaves here feeling like their life is a shattered piece of glass, God, but you put it back together in a perfect unity, Father. And Father, if there's believers here who've been following you for a long time, but they haven't been spreading the gospel, they haven't been changing names, Paul didn't know a whole lot at the first point. All he knew is that you were real, you were alive, and you were the Son of God, and he went and preached that. And so I pray that you commission the mature believers in here who have known you for a while, that they would go spread the gospel, and they would go make disciples, God. Because that's what it's all about. You change our lives to go change other people's lives, God. Let this be a place where people are humbled to you, healed by you, and then go forth to humble and to heal others, Lord. Man, we love you. And I love this story of Paul, Father. I pray that you give us the passion for you that Paul had, the willingness to suffer for you that Paul had, God. Wherever we are today, meet us, Jesus, and change our lives. It's in your name I pray. Amen.